Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon by Pastor Mike Lambert in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take some time and consider some of the last scenes of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he was on earth. We are counseled that the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more time we should spend on the last scenes of the life of Christ. And so today we want to begin a little bit of that. Our subject today is entitled Nevertheless and Hereafter. And this is our opening take. The scribes, those men learned in the law, declared that Jesus had blasphemed God. And the priests, who were familiar with the ordinances of God, exclaimed, "Away with him, it is not meet that he should live." The high priest himself gave judgment that it was expedient for him to be put to death than for a nation to perish. They were condemning the innocent and blaspheming the Lord from heaven. And there in the midst of that, our Lord stood alone. One lone man with all these great ones around him, men of authority and reputation, men of sanctity and pomp, and they unanimously deny that he can ever sit at the right hand of God. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of all the attacks, all the false reports that are brought against him, and the accusations that he could never be the Son of God, in the midst of all that, Jesus says, "Nevertheless." He says, "Nevertheless, hereafter, you shall see something." What shall you see? "You shall see the Son of Man sit at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And when Jesus said, "Nevertheless, and hereafter," he spoke the truth. And from that time to this, his declaration has been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled until his triumphant chariot of salvation shall roll through earth's atmosphere and he redeems his own. And this truth, this simple truth of his glorious gospel, shall, despite all the naysayers, win the day and reign over the sons of men. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, in our sacred worship now, we bow our heads and we ask that your Holy Spirit would attend our time, the Holy Spirit which inspired the writers of the Bible in the first place. We ask that our minds and our hearts would be inspired to follow you more closely. And we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We want to start with the 57th verse. Our key verse, of course, is verse 64. Let's get a little bit of the story. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 57. And the Bible says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him." How did Peter follow him? "From afar off. Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his what? Held his peace. He kept silent. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy." By the way, at that moment, guess who was speaking blasphemy? It wasn't Jesus, it was the high priest. Question, was the high priest supposed to tear his robe? No. And in doing so, he was committing what? Blasphemy. And yet the high priest, in his blasphemous activities, he accused Jesus of the same. "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is what? He is guilty of death." So our Lord, before his enemies, was silent in his own defense as the false accusations were being brought against him. Jesus did not respond to that which was false. Bible says he remained silent. He remained silent in his own defense. But when he was called to speak, he faithfully warned and boldly stated the truth. His silence was that of patience, not indifference. It was of courage, not cowardice. It is written that before Pontius Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. And that statement may well be applied to his utterances before Caiaphas, for he was not silent when it came to the confession of necessary truth. When the high priest adjured him under the name of God, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus replied at once, "You have said it." He did not disown his messiahship. He claimed to be the promised one, the messenger from heaven, the Christ, the anointed one of the Most High. And neither did he for a moment disavow his personal deity. He acknowledged and confessed that he was the Son of God. How could Jesus be silent when such a vital point as to his person was put into question? So our Lord, at that moment, he did not hold them in suspense, did he? He answered immediately and openly declared his Godhead, saying, as the evangelist John recorded it, "I am." Jesus then proceeded to reveal the solemn fact that he would soon sit at the right hand of who? The right hand of God, the power from on high. And he also told them that they would, in due time, stand at his bar of judgment when he would come back on the clouds of heaven. So in his brief statement of being the Son of God, he points to several things. He points to his death. He points to his burial. He points to his resurrection. He points to his ascension. And he points to his enthronement at the right hand of God. and also to his second coming, where he would judge the world in righteousness. Our Lord's confession of who he was full of truth. And happy is the man and the woman, old or young, who humbly and heartily embrace that truth. So over the next couple of weeks, we intend to dwell upon what I'm going to call three catchwords. The first catchword is nevertheless. We're going to take a look at that word today. The second catchword is hereafter. And the third word, you shall know hereafter, but not now. And so let's take a look at the word nevertheless. Christ said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And this word nevertheless emphasizes something. What does it emphasize? It emphasizes the truth that even though his enemies had charged him with blasphemy, even though they're in this setting where all these accusations are being brought against him, even though that was taking place, he was who he was, and he would do what he was going to do. And so he said, even though this is your thoughts, these are your opinions, this is what you are doing, this is what you are saying, I'm saying to you, nevertheless. His truth is, nevertheless, I am going to sit at the right hand of God, and you will one day see me coming in the clouds of glory. This nevertheless was certain to prevail, even though at the time it didn't look like it. Question, what did Jesus look like at that moment when he stood before Caiaphas and when he stood before Pontius Pilate? What did he look like? The Savior's condition at that time was no proof that he would rise again and sit at the right hand of his Father. There he stood, poor, defenseless, emaciated. He is newly led from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he has spent the night in prayer and which he hemorrhaged and bled drops of blood. He was a spectacle of that which was meek and lowly, suffering, led by his captors like a lamb, the prophecy would say, like a lamb to what? The slaughter. With no one stepping in to speak on his behalf. He was surrounded by those who hated him and forsaken by those who loved him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests were all thirsting for his blood. A lamb in the midst of wolves is the picture of Christ standing there before the Sanhedrin in patient silence. And yet, though his present condition seemed to contradict it, he who was the faithful and true witness spoke correctly and truly when he said, nevertheless, nevertheless, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Despite my present shame, as Jesus was saying, despite my present shame and suffering, even so it shall be. The humiliation of Christ did not in the least endanger his after glory. His suffering, his shame, his death upon the cross did not render it any less certain that he would climb upon his throne. Nor did the hatred and the cavilling of his opposers keep him for one instant from his place of honor. And it would be good for you and I today, living around 2,000 years later, to know and remember these things. For those who believe in Christ and keep his commandments today, there will be moments like what we have just covered There will be moments again between now and the time when Jesus comes again. There will be times when God's faithful people may look weak and outnumbered. They will be brought before councils and courts, the Bible says. They will be condemned as outlaws of the land, but nevertheless, what's the word? Nevertheless, they will stand faithful to Christ and for his truth. They dare not deny the truth when men spit in its face or pour contempt upon it. Though cowards will desert it and false-hearted men will oppose it, the faithful man, the virtuous woman, will stand and confess all of the truths of God with all of its love and in all of its power. If you stand alone as Jesus did before the bar of this world, a culprit to be condemned, if you receive nothing but the universal hiss of humanity, yet nevertheless, if it be for the truths of God, you may be condemned by this world, but you will be justified by God. You may be buried by this world, but you will rise again with the power of God. You may be rejected, but one day you will be glorified, even as it was with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we move on to another thought. Being despised and rejected of men was not the only aspect that Christ faced that day. He was at his trial charged with grievous wrongs and condemned by who? Help me out. Who condemned Jesus? Were the Pharisees and the priests? He was condemned. False accusations were brought against him and organized by who? The ecclesiastical authorities of the day. Scribes and priests declared he blasphemed. The high priest tore his robe and pronounced him to be worthy of death. It is a very serious thing when all ecclesiastical authorities are against someone, when they are unanimous in a person's condemnation. Such things should cause mankind to search their hearts, for no one desires to be opposed to God's constituted authority. But nevertheless, what's the word? Nevertheless, this authority, that is the priesthood, which was established by God in the days of Moses, had it wrong in the days of Jesus. And they condemned an innocent man, and they blasphemed the Lord from heaven. And what we know and understand is that this was not the first time in which the mitre and the gown got it wrong, and grievously so. Nevertheless, this did not unchrist our Savior or rob him from the deity of his throne. Nor was this the last time that established ecclesiastical authority have been on the side of cruelty. Human history brings before us abundance of instances in which scribes, priests, bishops, pontiffs, and popes, with all of their councils, condemned the truth. And Bible prophecy tells us that such activity will continue on to what? To the very end. Thus, God's faithful people today should not be discouraged right now or in the future when they see church councils getting things wrong. With this, we conclude as well that those who are duly elected and placed on established church councils in ecclesiastical authority that these ones need to be sure to spend how much time in prayer? Much time in prayer. Not only that, but to put something aside. Put what aside? To put self aside and then stand firmly on the Word of God. If such ones who have been placed in important positions in the church, if they do not humbly commit themselves to God and stand on His words, they will get decisions wrong. Decisions will be made that will not be in harmony with God's will. And then those who are faithful, what usually happens to those who are faithful when ecclesiastical councils get it wrong? Those who are faithful are condemned and removed and marginalized. Such decisions negatively impact the unity of the church, which then lessens the effectiveness of the mission of the church. But nevertheless, what's the word today? Nevertheless, God still sits on His throne, and He will honor and take great care of His own. And if we are persecuted for the truth, we should remember that Jesus was persecuted too, and that we are in what kind of company? Good and excellent company. As we read further on in the story of Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus was not only condemned by ecclesiastical authority, but He was also surrounded by those who were in possession of earthly power. He was surrounded by who? Those who were in possession of earthly power. The scribes and the priests had the ear of somebody. You know who they had the ear of? They had the ear of Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. And Pilate had the Roman legions at his back. So who could resist such a combination of force and power? Churchcraft and political authority form a dreadful league. And our Lord stood before both. He stood before Caiaphas and before Pontius Pilate. And when He did that, He stood there as a man weakened by lack of food, lack of water, and being physically beaten. He was at that point weakness at its weakest. His cause seemed to be at its lowest ebb, and no one came to His defense. Under such conditions, He stood before the authorities of church and state. But nevertheless, we might say also, and yet, in all that, and even because of all that, Christ did rise above the accusations and the persecutions of church and state to sit down at the right hand of power, and one day He will come again in the clouds of heaven. And all the powers of this first century, check it out, all the powers of the first century that the devil could muster, he brought against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, our Lord and Savior was victorious over them all. So, summary. If it ever comes to pass that you should face the powers of an apostate church and a cruel state, and the book of Revelation says that that will happen. On one side, it's going to be this picture of what's called Babylon, a threefold union of a false gospel and false worship coming against God's faithful people described as the 144,000. And they are going to be falsely accused. They are going to be persecuted. There will be a time when they will not be able to buy and sell if they stand faithful to God. But will God watch over his own? Absolutely. So if it ever comes to pass that you should face the powers of an apostate church or a cruel state, and you shall be the lone advocate of a forgotten truth, if your master and savior, Jesus Christ, should ever put you in all your weakness and infirmity in the midst of the mighty and the strong, do not fear or tremble. For the possession of worldly authority and power is but a small thing compared to the possession of the truth. And he that is in the right might safely defy the might of all the world. Let the princes of the state and the pompous leaders of ecclesiastical organizations take to themselves force and craft that they happen to choose. But Jesus, nevertheless, wins. Though all earthly power is against him, he reigns on high and will come again. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was despised and rejected of men. But at this moment, guess what? He sits at the right hand of God in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. He ministers on my behalf and on yours as well. And we do not know when he will finish his work of final atonement, but we believe that it will be soon. And when he finishes, he will take off his ministerial robes and put on his robes of vengeance, and he will come to planet Earth and take care of the wicked and redeem the righteous. So let us never hesitate to stand when the truth is called to be confessed. Let us not be overawed by the upper echelons of church hierarchy. Let us not be daunted by the rage of the world or swayed by its multitudes. If the truth is unpopular today, nevertheless, remember that the truths of God are eternal. And that doctrine which is cast out today as evil shall bring immortal honor and glory to all those who dare to stand by its side and share in its humiliation. Oh, for the love and obedience to Christ today. I want to love and obey Jesus, don't you? Oh, for more love and obedience to Christ, who one day long ago, through that word, nevertheless, at the feet of his foes. And let the music of that word ever ring through this church and charm our hearts and minds till the great day that he comes again. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that Jesus came to this earth to show us your love and to redeem us from sin. And we thank you for the promise that he is coming again. And Lord, we believe that day is soon. And so, in another Sabbath close to the beginning of a new year, Lord, again we bow our heads, recommitting ourselves to you, and ask that your love and your power and the truths for this time would be in our minds and our hearts. And that even though we may have to face things that we would not want to, we know that nevertheless, your love and your truths gain the victory. And we want to be a part of that. And we thank you for giving us this privilege. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to a classic pre-recorded sermon in remembrance of Christ's life, death, and resurrection by Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.